Okay, open your Bibles. My favorite phrase, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We are going to read this text and go through it. This is a great, great text. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I want you to stand up with me and read Colossians chapter 2 with me. How about that? You have to love these words. You have to love these words. For the Apostle Paul here will say as we read them, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the fullness of assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Let me pray, church. Lord, we come together as the church to have these words be alive in our lives. And so, God, meet with us now. Be glorified and come the power of the Holy Spirit and do great and mighty things, we pray in Jesus' name. Say it with me one more time. Amen, amen. Amen. Go have a seat. Thank you. Thank you so much. I'm calling to this morning's message, how church is the glue. How church is the glue, because church really is the glue. Now, I could have said that Jesus is the glue. But I wanted to go a little farther, talking about relational things related to the church, because that is actually what Paul is in part getting at. We could talk about church being the glue, Jesus being the glue, divine love being the glue. God loves you, and God's people love certain things. And one thing that God's people love doing is getting together and worshiping God. And God's people love hearing gospel preaching. And God's people love hearing gospel worship. And God's people love participating in these things. They love to actually come together and come together. And we really have to destroy the lie in our country that somehow you could claim to love God and never love church. You know, that's out there. That's really out there. Oh, yeah, I love God. I love God. No, I'm never going to church. No, you know those people. Oh, brother and sister, how about you? Like, you know, why don't you look in the mirror right there? Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to get right. Listen, God's people love everyone coming to church. They love coming to church because they realize that we're all broken. We're all imperfect. We all have issues in our lives, and yet we're coming here to love one another. What could be greater? And we're coming here to give the love of Jesus Christ to one another, and we're coming here to believe God for miracles in one another's lives. That's awesome. God's people love these things. They love gospel preaching. They love coming to church. They love it, and it's so different than the virtual world. As I'm recovering here from my brain injury, and I'm with medical professionals that are teaching me about how the brain works, let me just tell you in very simple order, your brain understands the difference between something that's virtual and something that's real and literal in front of you. Your brain knows. I'm with a real person. As opposed to the difference when we have virtual devices, which are fine and play a role and we can learn things from them, but your brain knows, oh, I'm not really connecting with someone there. Maybe I have some inspiration, maybe I like it for the moment, but that's real different than when I'm in the room and I get a hug. It's real different than when someone says, "Why don't you stop? I want to pray for you right now." That's real different when someone says, "Let me bless and encourage your life right now." That's real different when somebody says, "Let me give you the word of God right now." And it's really different when you're in the room like this and actually hearing the word of God being preached. Your brain actually knows the difference. So we press on as the Apostle Paul begins to minister to the church at Colossae. This is ancient Turkey, by the way. He begins to minister to the church at Colossae, this church that he's never been to, never planted, but he knows these people. He knows their pastor, a guy by the name of Epaphras, who's mentioned in the text earlier. He knows these people, and he wants them to know the love of God. He wants them to know that church is the glue. He wants them to know that the divine love of Christ is the glue. He wants them to know these things, and he wants to administer them the encouragement. And he mentioned several times, he's really kind of repeating the same phrase and the same concept related to the mysteries of Christ, related to the riches and the fullness that are found in the mysteries of Christ. And what you need to know a little bit about Jesus related to him here as we look in the scriptures is that Jesus is God quite a bit incognito. Jesus is God quite a bit incognito. It's a little bit like this. Some years ago, a guy by the name of Joshua Bell, decided to stop in what is arguably the most busy subway station in the world, in Washington, D.C. He decided to actually stop. Now, Joshua Bell is probably a name that does not come quickly to you, and it does not necessarily come quickly to me. He is considered the world's greatest violinist. And to see Joshua Bell is to spend a lot of money to get a very rare ticket to watch Joshua Bell play the violin. And so he decided to go incognito. He decided, at a series of encouragement, to all of a sudden take out his violin. Normally, it would be almost impossible to get a ticket to one of his concerts, but there in the subway of Washington, D.C., he takes out his violin. You know how much that violin was? He took out his actual Stradivarius, a $3.5 million violin. Oh, my goodness. He takes that thing out. It's really considered priceless, although it has that price tag on it. Considered priceless. This is the rarest of rarest gem. And then he puts a baseball cap on, and he just starts playing. And he's giving a full concert to everyone who's going by. The count is millions of people go in that subway station every day. And he's going by, And then he flipped open his guitar case there to see, can I get a few nickels? You know, it's kind of a joke. He's actually doing very well financially. Trust me with that. And so he's playing and he's playing. He plays for a while. All he gets is $34.17. And that's because the first person who came by who saw him recognized him because they had paid for a very expensive ticket the night before. They said, "You're Joshua Bell. I just paid a lot of money to see you the night before." And they didn't have any money except a $20 bill in their pocket, and they gave it to him right there. And then a second person came by the same thing, and all they had was a $10, and they put it there just to bless. They go, Does anybody know that you are in the presence of greatness right here, right now, that the greatest violinist in the entire world has a baseball cap on and is playing in this subway to bless everybody, and absolutely nobody knows? Jesus is so often God incognito as he's working his mysteries. That's why it's called the mysteries. Because at first you don't see it. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the instructions of Jesus Christ to see it. You need the love of God to actually see it. Paul's writing to the church at Colossae that they would live for Christ and breathe Christ and love Christ and minister Christ in their own church and all over the world. He's writing to them that they would know these things. And I find what's so fascinating about the church in Colossae as we sort of begin to unpack it, as we see them. Later on, if you want to just take notes, later on in the book of Revelation, you're going to see that Paul's ministry is actually sort of evaluated to some degree by Jesus. And this is called the church in the book of Revelation, the churches, the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And there are sort of, you know how we have tri-county or tri-city places? This is kind of a tri-city place. Colossae is one of these cities. Laodicea is more famously known. There's another one named Hierapolis that is also known, less so. And so Colossae is kind of the smaller place and less known at this time. And so interestingly enough, in the book of Revelation, the Lord has an instruction of correction for Laodicea. But here the Apostle Paul is writing to these people that they would be built up, that they would live for Christ, that they would love Christ, that they would minister Jesus Christ. And oddly enough, for some reason, he looks at them with pleasure later on, and he does not give this church any sense of correction later on. These were people who seemingly were able to take these instructions and not be confused by them. Now let's unpack this a little bit as we go. When he talks about, and the scripture here talks about in verse 2, the need for encouragement. For the scripture says, for all you have not seen me face to face, he wants as he talks here in the scriptures that their hearts, meaning the church, may be encouraged. And you should underline and know that, may be encouraged and knit together in love. So he wants this beautiful thing. He's trying to say, listen, to be a Christian and to gather together like this is to actually have our hearts, knit together with one another in some way that we would actually be encouraged together. You were called here this morning that God might encourage you. You were called here this morning that God might meet you in love and greatly encourage you. God wants you to build people. He wants to build you up and not tear you down, actually. Even if you have something in your life that you have to repent of, the nature of repenting is so that you'll actually pivot and turn and give your life to Jesus in a whole new, fresh way, that the grace of God might come over you in fantastic measure and that the mercy of God would be yours in true reality. God wants to encourage you. And may we be about the business this morning of encouraging one another. And I want you to write the following down. I want you to understand that encouragement comes in divine moments. I want you to write that down. I want you to understand it. I want you to walk it out. That encouragement comes in divine moments. And I want you to understand that even now in these next few moments, God is trying to open your mind on how to love and encourage somebody around the church right now, somebody who might come to mind in your life and they realize, I need to text this person. I need to call this person. I need to drive to this person's house because God has shown me some unique way. I'm impassioned right now, full of the Holy Spirit, some unique way in how to encourage this person today. And it comes in divine moments, and you don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it as the giver. You don't want to miss it as the receiver. You can change someone's life. Listen, friends, because it happened to me, I love going around to teenagers, and I will find them wherever they're at, and I will stop them, and I'll lay my hands on them, and I'll just let them know that they're going to live a wonderful life. Listen, friend, listen, son, listen, daughter, I don't know your life story. Maybe I know it, maybe I don't. Maybe I know parts of your family. It doesn't matter. I'm going to look you in the eye. I want you to see it as an adult man. And I'm going to lay my hands on you. I'm going to put my hand on your shoulder right now. I'm going to let you look at me in the eye. And they go, look at me. They go, oh, and they're scared, you know. In Jesus' name, you're going to live a great life. You're going to love beautiful things. Beautiful things are going to happen. I don't want you to know anything. I want you to know this. That ever in your life that you have need, you knock on my door and you're always going to find a friend. I want you to know that you can always knock on my door and you're going to find Jesus Christ. I want you to know that you can knock on my door anytime you need, and it's there for you. I want you to have that in your hearts. You know, and they're just teenagers. Okay. But I've been doing it long enough to know, because I get the notes and letters back, to know the effect. And see, it happened to me as I was growing up. So I was that energetic kid in the classroom. So if some of you are in education and teachers, you know this. And I really was actually a pretty good kid, but I would get in trouble because I was just so energized. You know, and I have so many teachers that would say, Mr. Soto, please stop tapping your foot. And I'm tapping my foot. I'm tapping my foot. You want to stop? Okay. And then they turn around to teach, and I'd start tapping. I don't know. I'd be tapping my foot, or I'd be tapping on my desk. And I'm really not trying to be disobedient. I am just that energized. I mean, sitting in a chair as a guy with how I'm wired all day, that was like not what God had. I was going to drive every teacher crazy. So then in high school, towards the latter part of high school, I end up having what they have a kind of like gap period. So I end up for a number of reasons, I end up taking a few extra classes, and I end up having sort of some gap hours or gap 2 hours in my day. And so I'm told, because I found out this after the fact, the teachers are getting together and go, oh gosh, I have Soto next period. Oh. Oh, what are we going to do here? You know, what are we going to do here? And so, Mr. Hurley, God bless Mr. Hurley. I believe Mr. Hurley's in heaven. Mr. Hurley, I believe he loved Jesus. He retired as a CIA operative. He had a photographic memory, and he decided to not retire and sit on his fanny. He decided to go pour his life into kids and pour his life in high school, and he absolutely did not need the money, but he wanted to do it. And so he dressed up with a suit every single day, dressed to the nines. And listen, this is a real generational comment, because you've got to be you got to know, but it's on YouTube, and it's a really old cartoon. It's a really old cartoon, and it's on YouTube. It's called Mr. Magoo. And Mr. Magoo is exactly what Mr. Hurley looked like. And so he just looked like that stereotypical character, but he got me, and he knew people because he was a CIA operative. He knew enough of, if you will, the psychological typology. And so he was there in the break room with the teachers, and he said, "Listen, if you have Soto next hour and you're scared of him, here's what you got to do. You got to go tell him to go for a run. Look, I'll go talk to him. I like this kid a lot." And so he just came up to me one day in the hallway and said, "Listen, you got so-and-so next period. Listen, here's the deal. Here's what you want to do. Now, my school is close enough to the beach at this time." And he goes, "Look, I want you to get your gym clothes on right now. You got total permission. Here's your pass, and I want you to run to the beach." I'm like, "Really?" "Yes!" "Okay, you got to be back within this time, showered up, and clean up." So I run to the beach. I come back. I sit down, and I'm totally normal. Like, "Oh, man, this is awesome. This is great. How is everyone doing today? This is great. I'm just going to sit here. So here's what happens. I'm sitting finally in class paying attention like every other normal person. And all of a sudden, Mrs. Tammy Faye Martinez says, "Mr. Soto, I'm wondering if I can give you a book. And would you study it? And would you teach a few minutes in class next week or that kind of thing?" "Sure." Now, she was doing it because she was just so scared of me. She was trying to make me do something so that I would be focused. So all of a sudden, I go home, and I read something, and I read what she gives me, and I make an outline, and I get up in class, and I teach. And all of the letters in home, my mom could tell you, she has a stack that says, "Your son is a spaz. Your son is not intelligent. Your son, he should just be, you know, don't send him here anymore." I mean, she has a stack of like, "Don't, you know, gosh, you know, please." You know, I went to my first high school. They actually kicked me out because they didn't know what to do with me. They asked me to go to another high school on the absolute other part of town. Now, this is going somewhere related to encouragement, because there was a divine moment, and here it is. She says, "Why don't you get up and teach? I read a book. I'm going to give you a book. I'm going to let you teach." And then I teach. And when the class is done, everyone's looking at me. I'm like, "Oh, my gosh, I'm just going to go now." She comes up and she says, "I want you to know something, Mr. Soto, that what you did was wonderful. I'm very moved by this." And then the cutest girl in class is walking out. And then she turns back and comes back. And she looks at me and she goes, "Hey, Rick, I want you to know. It was wonderful." And then all my Letterman jackets, you know, buddies, you know, these are all my athlete brothers, you know, we would have our letter jackets and we had all our little medals hanging out like this, you know, and then we had the writings on them and all that kind of stuff. They came back and they said, "Hey, bro, I want you to know that was really wonderful." And then she wrote down a letter that she would send out. She had me do it several times, and she wrote a letter to my family. And it was it's one my mom still has to this day. To this day, she has this letter. "You know, it's possible that we made a mistake about your son, that maybe, quote, God wired him differently to actually teach and instruct and to stand before people and have something to say. I want you to know that it's wonderful what I'm going on with him, and I want to help him with everything I can." And that note that I held in my hand as an absolutely dork student, when I held it in my hand, I said, "Maybe I'm useful for something." And so Paul says here in the text, "For all who have not seen me face to face," Paul says, in other words, I'm not able to tell this to you personally. So I'm going to do something. Epaphras has come all the way around the world. He has come all the way around the world. And so I'm going to write this down for you so that you would know it, that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom, and he's kind of repeating the phrase, "are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And these things come about through divine moments. These things come about through divine moments when you, empowered by God, are able to reach into another person's life and understand that there is something that God wants you to do to love on somebody else and greatly encourage them. So now we're going to really unpack in verse 3 this idea of mystery. And mystery is going to come through a couple different ways. We're going to talk first about the mystery of miracles. And you're going to like this because there is mysteries that come about through miracles. There really are these wonderful things. And God wants everyone to know about miracles. Now, here's the thing about miracles. Okay, we got to talk about this. We got to talk about miracles. Okay, if you want a miracle from God today, raise your hand. Anybody want a miracle from God today? Okay, everyone's raising your hand. Okay, yeah, right? But you don't really know what's coming at you, do you? Okay, because you want a miracle. You say, yes, Pastor, I want a miracle. I'm in church. I said, say yes. Okay, the answer is Jesus. Sure. Okay, so now here's the thing. Everybody wants a miracle. Everybody wants a miracle. Everybody wants a miracle. Everybody wants the mysteries of Christ. But you know what? Nobody wants to be in position to need a miracle. Because if you need a miracle, what's going on? Try something not good. If you need a miracle about your health, what's going on with your health? Try something not good. If you need a miracle with your finances, what's going on? Probably something not good. If you need a miracle relationally or in your marriage, what's going on? Probably something not good. If you need a miracle professionally, what's going on? Probably something not good. So you understand, we raise our hands. We go, oh, yes, Jesus, I want a miracle. I want a miracle. I want a miracle. I want a miracle. Do you understand that the nature of asking for a miracle means that your life is going to be positioned in something that's not good, such you trust God, such you actually get the miracle? That's what we are often so challenged by. And so there's a mystery here that related to how God wants to work in terms of miracles. In verse 6 and verse 7 of the very same section, we're going to talk about two of the first miracles related here. We're talking about salvation and transformation. And verse 6 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Listen, don't run past that phrase. You can actually receive Jesus and know God. You can receive Jesus and know God in the most wonderful way. And then verse 7 talks about being rooted in faith and being built up in him, and you can have a transformation that comes over your life in the most amazing way. I've never gotten over my visit to Ethiopia some time ago. Where I met a woman by the name of Cherry. That's just her English name, and there's no way I could pronounce her Ethiopian name. Not at all, not at all. And Cherry had actually started a ministry to taking what we would call girls have been sex trafficked right off the street. And Cherry's amazing. Cherry's an amazing woman. And she was a wealthy Ethiopian woman who got her PhD and could not find a job. So she actually went to school and actually got a doctorate, and she could not become employed. And she began to watch women who could not get jobs, and she began to have a burden for them as a gospel sister. And so she found one gal who was a prostitute at the age of 15, but had basically been sold into sex slavery since the age of 8. And so she went up to that gal, and she says, do you want to be here? Like, what do you think? She says, well, take my hand. She said, I'm not taking your hand. So she began to go day after day and take her a coffee. She would get out of bed about 9 o'clock at night, and she would go at the risk of her own health, and she would go meet this gal, and she would go give her coffee. She did day after day after day. And after about 3 months, she finally said to her, okay, today's the day. I'm not coming back. Take my hand. Take my hand right now, and you'll never come back here again. I make you that promise. You take my hand right now. You never come back here again. No man will ever assault you. No man will ever mistreat you, and you won't be stuck in poverty anymore. She had a kid. She goes, you'll take your kid right now. You take my hand right now. Right now. I'm never coming back here. I'm never coming back here. Today's the day. I've been doing this for 3 months. I've been doing this for 3 months. I love you. Today's the day. Take my hand. What would you do? You know, it's interesting that faith and salvation, a little bit of a drama to that, and there's always a decision. And so the other gal looked at that hand for a long time. Jerry just kept saying, take my hand. I am walking away. I'm not coming back. Take my hand. You take this hand, you'll never come back here. I'll give you that promise. And then she put her hand in Jerry's hand. Let's go get your kid. Let's go for a walk. You're never coming back here. And then Cherry had to sit there and go, okay, now what do I do with a person from this kind of background? Because I don't have this background. You know, I live in a real comfy home. There aren't many in Ethiopia quite like this. And, you know, it's not like my church world is going to really understand this. And so now I'm going to go on a journey to figure this out. And she would go on a 5-year journey where every single day she would disciple and mentor, and this gal lived with her for 5 years. And she figured out what she needed. and gave it to her and gave her life to it. She didn't date anybody else. She didn't do anything else. She was a single Ethiopian woman in her 20s, and she gave her life to this woman. And that woman would come to know Jesus. That woman would undergo transformation. That woman would become rooted in Christ. And that woman would be the first evangelist to there 5 years later go out into the same Ethiopian street and the same Ethiopian corner and find a gal just like her at the same age and say, "You want a cup of coffee?" And begin to take the same 90-day rotation day after day and say, "Take my hand, and you'll never come back." That's the gospel. And Jesus is speaking to you the same way now. It's a mystery of miracles. To be saved is a mystery of miracles. To be changed and transformed is actually a mystery of miracles. That's the first real mystery, the idea of being able to have salvation and transformation. So then next we have the mystery that is actually supernatural. So now we're going to talk about supernatural things that are really wonderful. This is the mystery of supernatural things because the scripture here is talking about the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. All right, so here, let's talk about miracles. The first thing you need to know is that God wants to glorify himself. That's why we have the supernatural, that God actually wants to glorify himself. That's what you need to know. That's a way of God saying, "I like making myself happy." And then secondly, you need to know that God wants to get things done. So why is God going to heal your body? Why is he going to heal your finances? Why is he going to heal your relationships? Why is he going to heal the things in your life? Let me tell you, you should write this down. It's because he wants to get things done. He wants to get things done in and through your life. You have great ability to glorify God and be used by God. And so he wants to work miracles in your life so that he can get things done. I love John chapter 2. John chapter 2 is so amazing. You know, there are 34 miracles in all the Gospels, 7 of those in the Gospel of John. There are 7 signs in the Gospel of John, and there are 7 teachings that it all works together so that in 7 different ways you can understand what Christ is trying to communicate, that he is God and that he's the miracle-working God. In John chapter 2 in particular, there's the miracle where he finds out, and the text says this, it's almost like it should say dot, 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 they have no wine. They have no wine. Now think about this. It's just a party, and they have no wine. Big deal. I mean, big deal, right? It's just a party, and they have no wine. We can enjoy ourselves without a wine. We can enjoy ourselves. But instead, the text says that they have no wine. Can I give you these 2 phrases? Sometimes God shows up and sometimes God shows off. Sometimes God really likes to show off. And in John chapter 2, the miracle-working God is actually showing off quite a bit. Sometimes he wants to show up and sometimes he wants to show off. And so he is showing off and showing up quite a bit. They have no wine. And Jesus says, "Well, I'll tell you what. Let's take some water, and we're going to turn it into some pretty incredible wine." And they do. And so confusing to the host because they say, you know, normally you have the order the wrong way. The best stuff was served at the last. There's a mystery in the supernatural. God wants to glorify himself. Sometimes God shows up and sometimes God shows off. There's mysteries here in the Spirit, thirdly of all, in verse 3. There's mysteries actually in the Spirit. And God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this, he says, so that no one may delude you with plausible or persuasive arguments. In other words, all the things that we're preaching, all the things that we're studying in the text, all the things that we're talking about, you'd better believe there are demonic influences trying to tell you different. I just am so freaked out that such an intelligent man by the name of Thomas Jefferson would actually get his Bible out and would begin to physically himself cut it up. And he began to cut out sections of the New Testament. He began to cut out sections of the gospel and set them aside because he wanted to read the gospels a certain way. He wanted to read the gospels a certain way. And you know how that way was? He wanted to leave out every miracle of Christ. And what's funny is when he was done cutting it up, and we have this Bible to this day, when he was done cutting it up, there was no more Bible left. You can't do that. You can't cut up the Bible and say, I'm going to leave Jesus Christ's miracles out. Then there's nothing left. There are those who will do silly things like that. So Paul says, listen, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible or tangible or persuasive arguments. For though I am absent in the body, meaning he's far away and in prison, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good works and the fruitfulness of your faith in Jesus Christ. Mysteries in the spirit. Mysteries in the spirit. Back to the Gospel of John. I love John chapter 1, speaking in verse 48 now. I love the story of Nathanael. So Nathanael here is amazing because Jesus is with this guy named Nathanael. And Nathanael's simply going to say this about Jesus. How do you know me? You ever wondered about that? How does God know you? How does God know your life? How does God know the inside workings of your life? How does God know you? And here's what Jesus says. Here's what Jesus says. How do I know you? I saw you. I saw you in the spirit. You know, you were over there. But I saw you. I saw you with my eyes. I saw you with my heart. I saw you in the spirit. I know that you're Nathanael. And we're going to have a conversation, and I'm going to do great things in your life. So there's actually mysteries in the spirit where it's so beyond the natural that God comes and visits us. I heard the most amazing story from people I highly trust so recently. This is, again, back in Washington, D.C. And in Washington, D.C., there was a woman. We would say that she's a woman of high net worth, and she was dressed to the nines, and she was going as the lead donor to a major museum event. And so she was like the big time guest, and she was cutting the largest check. And so she's pulling up in the nicest kind of vehicle, and she's pulling up in the most highbrow kind of buildings where all these kind of things are going to be set up. And you know this is D.C. right? This is politics, and this is the black tie affair, and she's dressed to the nines, and all the photos are going to be of her, and her name's going to be on everything. And so she gets out of the car, and she's going to walk, and there as she just stops for a moment, and it's in the winter, and it's cold, she sees a woman lying on the ground. Now, when she was back with her husband at home, she was getting her hair done, and you ladies, you get your hair done. You know, and she's got her thing done. She had her outfit, and she's having anxiety about it because everyone's going to be looking because she's who she is, and so she's trying to figure that out. And then she had a little itty-bitty purse. And some of you gals, when you go out in the town, you're doing your thing, you have your little itty-bitty purse. And, like, you make big deals about your little itty-bitty purse, you know, and then you give your man a little hard time because, like, where's that purse? And so she's got her matching, everything matches perfectly, and she's walking out, and she hears the Lord say to her, wool socks. Because that is about as irrational a thought as I've ever had in my life, wool socks. It is, you know, minus whatever it is in D.C. in the winter, wool socks. And so she's getting out with her husband. She says, honey, I need some wool socks. How'd that go over with the guy in the car trying to get his, you know, wife there on time? He's like, what do you need wool socks? What are you talking about? You're going to be indoors. I mean, we're going to be outside for like 30 seconds. We have this big fancy house. And the car goes in the driveway, and so I've warmed it up already. So and then we're going to be like for 5 feet, we're going to be getting out, and the guy's going to drive. What do you need wool socks for? I need wool socks. The Lord told me wool socks. But more importantly, I can't fit it in my purse that matches my outfit. So I need you to go up and on the third shelf of my closet, get the bigger purse like that and this, whatever. He goes, what? No, really, I feel like the Lord told me to do this. Okay, so he goes, gets it. He goes, gets it, gets the bigger purse, that kind of thing. He puts the wool socks in there. Okay, now they're going to the event. She's going to be the big deal. And then she gets out of the car. And then she sees now a woman who is actually a prostitute passed out in the frozen cold of Washington, D.C. And everyone's walking up. Everyone's walking in this fancy building. And they're just walking past her. And she goes, I can't do that. She turns over and she gets this gal and she picks her up with the help of her husband. They bring her into this fancy affair. They sit her on a chair. They're calling 911. They're trying to warm her up. She fears the worst. She feels the worst. And she finally kind of revives a little bit. She says, honey, can I get you some coffee or some tea? What can I do to help you? I'm going to pray for you. I want the love of God to come to you. We're going to help you. We're going to make sure that you never have to lie on the ground like that. What can I do? If you could have one thing right now, what would it be? You know what she said? You got any wool socks? Did you get that? See, when Paul's talking about encouragement here, it's not, oh, that's nice. It's so nice to be Christian and encourage one another. No, it's more dynamic than that. It's more supernatural than that. It's so much more powerful than that. It's being tuned in the Holy Spirit that you're going about your day. You're going about the ordinary parts of your day. You're celebrating life, and God is saying, look it, I have got some supernatural encouragement that you're going to lay on somebody else. You're going to lay on somebody else wool socks. That makes no sense to me, God. Since when am I asking your permission over sanity? Go get some wool socks. Change your purse. I know that's going to be a fashion faux pas and you're not going to like it. I'm not asking you to like it. I'm asking you to trust me. Stick some wool socks in that purse and watch what I do. There are mysteries in the Spirit that God is unfolding in Christ, in the most beautiful way. This is why Paul repeats this phrase over and over again, and he does it here in Colossians as he's talking about their hearts may be knit together, being knit together in love to reach the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery in Christ. And then he's going to describe that in whom are hidden all the treasures of this wisdom and knowledge. See, he's actually repeating himself so that we can get it. Because there are these mysteries in Christ which are being unfolded in Christ so that we could be used by Christ to the glory of Jesus Christ, so this world could actually be different and the church can actually be built up and that we could see the love of God inside us. And God says to you, will you take my hand? Look, right now, I'll do something beautiful in your life. I'll do something good in your life. Will you take my hand right now? Such a joy to understand that Jesus is the glue. He's the glue of love. He's the glue of divine power. He's the glue in the church, and he holds us all together in love. In Jesus' name, amen? Amen. You need to pray with me.